Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a gift to us. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds through your spirit will be open to what you have to say to us this morning. May it encourage us. May it help us to keep our faith and our focus upon your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fear. Being afraid. When did you, out of fear of something or someone, choose a course of action that was totally out of character for you? Fear can put us under pressure. Pressure that we want to escape from. When I was working for the AMP Society, one of my colleagues at the time was using a photocopier of another department, and they broke it. Unintentionally, of course. However, they chose not to tell anybody about it, but simply to walk away. When they got back to our department, they told the rest of us of what had happened. Now, I was concerned because I knew the manager of the other department and he was a Christian. So I went to the photocopier room hoping that I could repair it. But it was too late. He was already in the room. So he asked me, "Do you know anything about what's happened?" Well, the fear of being in the bad books with my colleague started to take hold of me. The fear of being caught out started to swell within me. The fear of lying and offending the manager who was a Christian was causing my head to spin. So in that moment, the only thing I thought about was, I just want to get out of here. I want to say anything just to get out of trouble. I think my memory is a bit hazy here, but going to the short version of the story, in the end, I said that, yes, my department had actually damaged the photocopier and somehow it was resolved in a way that no one lied and no one got in trouble. However, the issue for me was that because of fear, the way that I was thinking, the way that I was possibly wanting to act was really out of character. Out of fear, we can tell lies because we don't want to get in trouble. Be we 5-year-olds or 50-year-olds. Out of fear, we want to avoid situations and even people we don't like. Netflix, the internet provider, ran a program, I think it was in the States, called The Making of a Murderer. It was about Steve Avery, who was convicted of sexually assaulting a woman in 2005, but DNA evidence proved that he was innocent of that crime. But the issue was that out of this documentary, one of the jurors was convinced that Steve was innocent. He was also convinced that the police had somehow framed him. All the evidence had been put together to frame Steve. And because the juror was afraid that the police could do it to him, he decided to vote that Steve was guilty. Fear can make us act and think in ways that are out of character. David in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel is on the run from King Saul. He runs to the Philistines, to Gath, to King Aish, hoping for a welcome. He's on his own. But instead, the songs that the young girls would sing about him are repeated back to him by the lords of the Philistines. I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 21. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." That's 10,000 Philistines, mind you. David was alone. David was defenseless. And it says David took these words to heart and he was very much afraid. So out of fear, out of a desire to escape his situation, he played the insanity card. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gates and letting saliva run down his beard. And the king declared, "I've got enough madmen in my court. I don't need another one." So David escaped. So David, who acted like a fool, fooled the king and made him look foolish by letting his enemy escape. David would return to Gath, but next time he comes with 400 men and enters the king's service, but that's another story. Because in Psalm 56, the title of Psalm 56 is "For the Director of Music to the Tune of a Dove on Distant Oaks of David and Michtar, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath." So this psalm, Psalm 56, comes out of that experience, but never mentions David's pragmatic choice of being insane. So do we have some conflict here? In 1 Samuel 21, out of fear, David plays the insanity card. But in Psalm 56, he shows his trust in the Lord. Does David therefore really not trust the Lord? Can a person have fear and still trust the Lord? Could fear actually move us to trust the Lord? Well, let's have a look at Psalm 56. In verses 1 to 4, we see a movement here from fear to no fear. When we read the Psalms, David seems to be a man who always has enemies. No matter where he goes, no matter what he does, there's always enemies around him. And no matter the number of enemies, David is always the one who calls out to God. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me." David, in this situation, turns to God. Why? Because David has a relationship with God, a relationship that has been previously built on when he was a shepherd in the desert, as he went into Saul's court. You can imagine the Philistines looking forward to the death of David, thinking finally he's fallen into their hands. The problem is with the king. They wanted blood. They didn't want to have any, you know, debate or discussion about it. They weren't going to forgive this bloke who had killed 10,000 of them. There was no mercy in them. And when humanity has no mercy, we can turn to the only one who has mercy. And as I was thinking about this psalm, I thought, you know, mercy is one of the most wonderful characteristics of God. Mercy actually invites us to come into the presence of God. Mercy is an act of kindness, compassion, or favour to those in distress. When you're in distress, who do you turn to? When you have situations that are out of control, who do you turn to? God's mercy says, "Turn to me, and I will be mercy." If there is no mercy in your life, there is plenty of mercy that God will offer you. Mercy is the very nature of God and invites us to call out to him at all times when we lack mercy in our lives or from those around us. David calls upon the Lord. David trusts the Lord, but he's still afraid. Notice how fear in verses 3 to 4 leads David from fearing to trusting and to faith. Listen, when I'm afraid, I don't run to the bottle. I don't run to the internet. Don't run to entertainment. I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I trust. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mortal men do to me? We can so concentrate on what is happening in us, around us, that fear can take hold of us, and we will do anything to escape. Or we will allow the fear to take hold of us and lead us in such a way that we find no rest. Or we can allow fear to push us towards the one who will take away all our fears and give us rest. When John the Baptist was born, his father Zechariah was looking forward to a new day because of the birth of his son. And he says this in Luke 1:74, that John's birth pointed to the day when God's people would be enabled to serve him without fear. The very coming of Christ will cast out fear. Zechariah spoke in faith. David here in Psalm 56 speaks in faith. So faith casts out fear. Why? Because David knew that he was loved. And if you are a Christian this morning, you know that you are loved because you have experienced the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. He has delivered you from your enemies, from sin, from Satan, and from death. Knowing you are loved, you can cast all your fears upon him. Knowing you are loved means fear can be cast out. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And if you know the Lord Jesus, there is no punishment awaiting you." It is in God's word that David places his trust and confidence, and it's in God's word that we place our faith and confidence. Look at verse 4, "In God whose word I praise." It is in the gospel that you and I know that God is for us. And if God is for us, who is against us? David was afraid. He was a human being. And that is a natural, normal response to situations. Doesn't mean you lack spirituality. Doesn't mean that you somehow lack trust in God. Fear is a normal reaction. But he did not allow his fears to feed him or control him. He didn't stare simply at the problem, but he looked to the Redeemer who would deliver him. David was afraid, yes, but he turned to God and was not afraid. In verse 4, "In God I trust and am not afraid." Fear can be used to manipulate others so that people can have control over others. We've seen it in politics as the rhetoric of fear shapes our response to refugees, strangers, and the foreigner. Fear. I've seen it in churches where people use, again, the rhetoric of fear, or even religiosity fear, where funds are not used for the gospel, but funds are used for property and keeping the grass green. Fear of losing numbers, fear of lack of finance, fear of losing young people can be used to control us or possibly make us act out of character instead of leading us to turn to the Lord and call out to him. If this psalm says anything to you and me this morning, it says that fear must never be given the upper hand in your life or in my life, but faith must. Because otherwise, how can we speak as David speaks with such confidence when he says at the end of verse 4, what can mere mortals do to me? Faith, not fear, should shape us and should shape TPC. But sometimes the enemy is pretty big and pretty scary, and David mentions their way in verses 5 to 7. The enemy is numerous. They're not just one person. All day long, they twist my words, their schemes, they conspire, they watch. There's a group of them. And reminded me of a situation where my words are constantly twisted by someone I know. No matter what I say, it always comes out wrong. No matter what I say, it's wrong. It's a criticism. It's a, I don't know. I stay silent. I know that's hard to imagine, but I stay silent because it's better to be silent than to have your words twisted. David has his words twisted. He's got people stalking him like a lion, waiting for the right opportunity when he's at his most weakest to pounce. All day long, he says in verse 5, they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. And all this happened not only to David, but David's son. If you read the Gospels, who are the ones that are twisting his words? Who are the ones that are scheming? Who are the ones that are conspiring? Who are the ones that always show up? No matter where he turns, they're always there, wanting to trap him. The religious leaders, the Presbyterian ministers, clergy, there, the Bible-believing guys. They're watching every move, hoping for any opportunity to kill him. The wickedness is so obvious. And here in Psalm 56, their wickedness is so obvious that David calls God to judge them. in verse 7, because of their wickedness, do not let them escape in your anger. Bring the nations down. These people are not just wicked, it's the way of wickedness that they've embraced. Their whole desire is to achieve their own agenda at the expense of others. Even Jesus warns people that refusing him could mean destruction. In a parable, Jesus ends with these words, "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Pretty strong. The Apostle Paul places his case of justice before God when he asks God in 2 Timothy 4:14. He says, "Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done." There is a call for justice towards those people who embrace wickedness and refuse to repent. And the saints under the throne to this very day call out, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood." David is calling for justice on those who make wickedness a way of life and a ladder of success. And so he turns to the Lord for reassurance. He turns to the Lord to acknowledge his pain, his misery, and his tears. When our children were small and little, Anna has produced a book for every single one of our children. And in the book, it starts from their, you know, when they're little babies and just how they go for the first 3 years. And it's a wonderful book. Everyone has their book. And occasionally, when I'm in their room, I can pick up that book and I can open it and my heart just, you know, melts. And all these memories come flooding back. I think we even once tried to keep, do we actually keep their baby teeth? And we still got them. You know, parents do the most yucky stuff, don't they? Don't they? Teeth, hair, stuff that, you know, most people go gross. We keep it. And when we look at it, there's a smile on our face, isn't there? Absolutely. Because remember how cute they were. Not now. No, they're lovely. I love them. Well, David wants God to collect his tears in the same way. To remember his pain, his suffering, but also to be able to respond to that. Tears are one of the most intimate things that we can do. Amanda Smith, a poet, wrote this short poem called Silent Tears. Shh. Listen. Don't you hear? I'm crying, but they are silent tears. I'm crying on the inside, so you can't see. All the pain running through me. I cry for you. I cry for me. I cry for the times I can't. So if you listen, you may hear my silent tears. Tears are personal. Tears express our fears, our concerns. Yes, we can even laugh to the point of crying. But mostly when we cry, there's tears of grief and sadness. Sometimes no one sees our tears, but David reminds us that God does. And he will collect them, even our silent tears. Now, you know, I'm saying this only because Colin's in the room. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, nor the son of a Hebrew scholar. But I do not understand why the NIV has done this. In verse 8, it says, "Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll." Now, the word scroll there in Hebrew is actually the word that describes a bottle or a wineskin. And there is a long tradition of translating it this way. You number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? As parents collect teeth and other things, David is saying, collect my tears in my misery and sadness. Put them in a book. That not only just describes my good times, but my bad times. Because this shows that God cares. And he cares enough to actually act. And he did act because God himself shed tears, did he not? In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he walked to the cross, he shed tears and sweated blood for you and for me. God cares enough to collect our tears. Our tears are not wasted. He will collect them in his bottle, and he will bring about a better world. David is confident because God will do this, that God will answer his prayer. His enemies will be dealt with because God can be trusted. His word can be trusted because God has committed himself covenantally to his people to deliver them. That's why he can say in verse 9, "Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me." God is for us because he became flesh and he shed tears for you and for me. We've seen God's care when he became a human being and experienced the malice of the enemy who opposed him. David calls us to trust God in the midst of our fears, but not allow our fears to control us or shape us or make us act in ways that dishonor him. His word promises us that he is for us. In verse 10 and 11, we have that reframe that he said in verses 3 and 4. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, in sense, in Yahweh, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? And we have those words echoed for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to all this? To God's grace in Jesus Christ? If God is for us, who can be against us? No matter what is happening in our lives, know that God is for us. One day all our tears will be dealt with. All our enemies will be turned back. God has promised it and Jesus has accomplished it. And his word can be trusted, which says in Revelation, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It is God's actions in the past, in Jesus, which guarantees his actions in the future. So like David, we can look forward to thanking him, to praise him for the rest of eternity in his presence, which is where David points us in verses 12 to 13. No matter what he goes through, the psalmist always looks forward to a bright future. Look at verses 12 to 13. "I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." What does David look forward to? Walking before God in the light of life. God, who is both light and life, means that death will not win. Death will never be the last word in your life if you trust in the Lord Jesus. For those who call out for mercy, they will receive mercy. For those who place their trust in God's word, they will be delivered. Jesus has purchased all that with his blood for you and for me. Who doesn't like walking in the sunlight on a beautiful day? I know Graham Hirth does. He constantly praises God for creation, so that's great. Who doesn't like feeling the sun on their face? Well, here, besides enjoying the light of the sun, David is saying, I'm going to enjoy the light of life from God's presence one day forever. That's a joy we can look forward to. However, this is only, of course, through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It is in Jesus' presence that we experience what David is pointing to, and it's only in Jesus. If you want a future that you can look forward to, then you need to look to Jesus and to no one else. Fear can make us do things that we would never do, but faith in Jesus means that fear will never control us or shape us, because as we call out to God, he will answer us. He has answered all our prayers in Jesus and through Jesus. He has and he will collect all our tears, because he also collected the tears of his son. May 2016 be the year that we turn away from all fear and embrace faith because of what Jesus has done for us. We do not need to be afraid what people will say or do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm that reminds us that being afraid is normal, is natural. But the psalm calls us never to allow that fear to shape us, control us. We pray that that fear will drive us to you, to the one who casts out all fear, to the one who offers us life in his presence. We pray that every single person here will know that. And if they don't, Lord, we pray that your spirit will be at work in their life, that they will desire the light of life, that they will desire Jesus Christ and come to know what it means to have faith in him and not to be controlled by our fears. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.